We're in part five of the Follow Me and I Will Make You Fishers series through Luke, called A Different Kind of People today. And as we continue our series through this gospel, we're in Luke chapter 6. And if you've been paying attention, you're going to notice that we were in 4 last week and we're in 6 this week, so you're going to say, hey! Say that. Hey! What's going on? Well, you forgot that we started in Luke chapter 5 the very first week, because that's where the passage is about making fishers of men. So Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that moment, the reason that I began the series there is that moment really opens the doorway into everything that follows in the Gospel of Luke. So from that point forward, which is chapter 5, Luke begins showing us what it actually looks like to follow Jesus. One time I did a series through Luke called Do You Luke Like Jesus? I think it's appropriate though. Over the past few weeks, we watched the early formation of the disciples. We saw that disciples begin with availability. We hand over our boat. Then we saw that God often works through ordinary people who surrender their lives to Him. And then we saw how repentance realigns us with God's mission. And last week, we saw something important, that before mission ever begins, Jesus forms His followers. And we talked about being tempted in the desert and how God uses testing to form us into the mission. Because before there's influence, before there's fruit, before there's ministry, God does deep work inside of us. With that preparation now, we get to Luke chapter 6, where Jesus begins to describe what His followers look like and what formation produces. What does a life actually look like when someone truly follows Christ? Does it look any different than someone who doesn't follow Christ? What kind of people emerge when Jesus shapes our heart? And the answer is this: we become different. We become a different kind of people. We become people who measure blessings differently. We become people who love differently. We become people whose hearts are transformed from the inside out. And when lives begin to look like that, people notice. Because the kingdom of God creates a kind of life the world doesn't know how to explain. Do you ever hear people who share their testimony of being persecuted or underground church, and all of a sudden they're talking about what God did in their life, and oftentimes they'll say things like, I had to forgive the person who persecuted me. I had to do this. I had to do that. Why? Because that's what Jesus looks like. And we're going to talk more about that. And that's what Jesus is describing in chapter 6 of Luke. He shows us the kind of people His kingdom produces. So here's the big idea. The people who follow Jesus begin to live so differently that their lives become visible evidence of the kingdom of God. And here's the disciple-making focus. Visible lives invite imitation. So we'll go through this together. Different kind of people have, number one, a different set of values. We have a different set of values in the world. People who excel in life are people who stick to their values. Would you say that? But if you were to think of values themselves, can they be positive and negative? Yeah. But if I value love, friendship, and harmony, those things should be visible in my life, right? The problem is that many people base their values on what the world values instead of what God values. So the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus explaining what God values most and how the kingdom of God operates. Now, Luke's version in chapter 6 of this sermon is shorter and slightly different than the one Matthew records. Matthew says Jesus went up a mountain. That's why it's called Sermon on the Mount. But Luke says that Jesus came down and stood on a level plain or a level place. So the question becomes, are these two different sermons? Can they be two different sermons? And the answer is possibly. Possibly. Matthew records one sermon and Luke records a different sermon. But both include very similar teaching, and it's the content that matters most. So after calling his disciples, Jesus begins to teach what we call the Beatitudes. Have you ever heard this? Why are they called the Beatitudes? Because they're attitudes that you should have as a Christ follower. You should be these attitudes. And right away, Jesus turns the world's thinking upside down by saying this. Read it with me. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. And blessed are you who weep now. And you say, hold on a second. Because doesn't the world look down on those things? Doesn't the world look down on poverty? Doesn't the world look down on hunger? Doesn't the world look down on weeping? But Jesus says the people experience these things are blessed. Why? Because according to Jesus, the kingdom of God belongs to them. He says those who hunger will be filled. Those who weep now will laugh. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is turning the world upside down or right side up, because what he's doing, he's pointing to a better world. It's a world that's beyond this world. It's the kingdom of God, where believers will experience and are experiencing the fullness of God. But one day, believers who are mourning and who are poor and who are hungry, people who are followers of Christ who experience persecution, will one day experience the fullness of God's kingdom completely. That's what Jesus is saying. Because here's the point. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. Why? Because we belong to a better world, the kingdom of God. And currently, the kingdom of God is growing on the earth, but is the kingdom of God fully here? No, because if the kingdom of God was fully here, why would there be wars and crimes and everything? That's why, if the kingdom of God is fully here, why did Jesus say, pray that your kingdom come, Father, if it's already here? You know, some people believe that some theological so-called experts will teach you that we're currently living in the millennium period, where Jesus is supposed to be reigning. First of all, he's supposed to be reigning in Jerusalem, and that's not happening. You know that, right? You know what's on the Temple Mount right now? What's built? A mosque. Okay? So, this world is not fully engulfed with God's kingdom. It's partially through the church, through the believers of Jesus Christ. We are the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is expressed through us. But there's a better world. Are you thankful there's a better world? Now, does that mean, though, since we're looking forward to a better world, that we shouldn't be concerned about this world? Or, even more, can we enjoy life here on earth? Of course we can. Remember the context. Jesus was speaking to people who were experiencing real hardship and persecution. He's looking at people who were persecuted by Rome and the religious elite. And in his day, those faithful Jews were experiencing hunger and persecution and poverty and weeping. So Jesus turns to them in the sermon, and the first thing he says, be happy. Because you know that word blessed in Greek actually means happy. This particular word. There's another word that means blessed. This one can mean happy. So he's saying, be happy, even when life feels hard. Are you kidding me? How can you be happy when life is hard? Because you live and you focus that this is not it. See? This world lasts only a few years. But the kingdom of God lasts forever. And that's why Jesus says in verse 23, be happy because your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. So he starts off by saying, happy are those who are experiencing persecution and mourning and all the stuff that they're experiencing. And then he turns the script and he says this. Read it with me. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who laugh now. And that word woe carries the idea of deep mourning and sorrow. It's like the Hebrew expression oy vey. Have you heard that? Oy vey. Woe, you who are rich. Woe, who are full now. Woe to you, laugh now. So Jesus is warning those who build their lives entirely around this world. Woe to you, because you are not looking forward to a better world and you think you have everything now. So you're not in a place. You know that Jesus said the hardest person to come to believe in God and follow him, Jesus, into the kingdom of God was the rich guy. Right? Do you remember the story? He's like, go sell everything and follow me. And he went away sad. And then he turns to his disciples and he goes, you know, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. And the disciples go, well, how can you get in? And he goes, well, with God, all things are possible. But Jesus was making a point that when you have so much stuff and you're not mourning over stuff, why would you think there's a better world? Or why would you want a better world? You have everything, so you think. But he says, woe to you who are rich now because you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are full now because a day is coming when you will hunger. Woe to you who laugh now because you will one day mourn because you have rejected the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That whole reversal that's happening there, there's a term for it in theology. It's called the great eschatological reversal. What does eschatology mean? The end. It's a study. It means studying the end times or the end. So basically what's happening, what Jesus is saying, in the end, fortunes will be reversed. Those who suffer for Christ in this world will be honored in the next. Those who are humble will be exalted. Those who build their lives only around this world will discover it cannot last. But guess what? Even that story can be reversed. You remember Saul, the great persecutor of the church who became Paul? He experienced a great reversal, right? When he turned around and believed in Jesus. So everybody can experience the reversal, but you have to believe in Jesus Christ to experience that reversal of having your fortunes turned for the good. Now, that's the mercy of God. If God was not merciful, then no one would have hope. No one would have hope that there's a better world than this. I mean, the people that are experiencing wars and things all over the world and in the Middle East and everything, if you're not a believer, what are you looking forward to? We look forward to a better world. Jesus exposes here two competing value systems. One life builds itself around present comfort. The other life trusts God's kingdom is coming. And I hope that you're in the latter one, that you can experience the goodness of God and the great things. In fact, we live in a place that we can do this. We can open up the Bible and we can worship Jesus and not be put in prison or worse, killed. We can experience that. But hopefully you're in the group that knows, okay, well, I can experience this life, but it only lasts for this long. But I can really look forward to eternity that lasts forever. So here's the key truth. Followers of Jesus measure blessings differently because their hope is anchored in God's kingdom. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing, a different kind of people exhibit a different kind of love. So values and then love. We have a different kind of love. Jesus once said that his disciples would be known by their fruit. And according to Scripture, the most important fruit is love. But would you agree with me that godly love is very different than worldly love? The world says love is whatever you want it to mean. But Scripture defines love very differently. I love this passage. Read it with me. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Do you have that kind of love? I mean, you maybe heard it at weddings, but are you exhibiting that kind of God-sized agape love? The Greek word is agape. So, in other words, godly love is selfless. It's enduring. It's sacrificial. And would you agree with me that Jesus demonstrated this kind of love perfectly when he died on the cross for you? You know, he died on the cross for people who didn't even love him yet. Jesus' sermon exposes our faulty assumptions about love. Most of us would say, I love those who love me. But Jesus says something radically different. Read it with me. Love your enemies. Okay, let's just stop right here. That statement right there is a game changer. And if we take that statement to where it ends, we would be, and I'm speaking for myself, I would be loving people that I don't really like. And I need to do better at that, I guess. Do you love your enemies? When you hear that word enemy, someone probably pops into your mind, right? Maybe it's someone who hurt you. Maybe someone who betrayed you. Maybe someone who constantly opposes you. They're antagonists. Would you love that person? Well, Jesus says loving that person is not optional. And if I'm being honest, like I said, that's not easy for me. But loving someone is a matter of the heart. And when God changes someone's heart, like he changed my heart should then become more like his heart. You know, Jesus continues. He says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Turn the other cheek. Give without expecting return. Why? Because disciples are not simply reacting to people. Get this. Disciples are reflecting the character of their Father. Jesus asks a penetrating question. Read it with me. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And he goes on, even sinners do that. Would you agree with me that it's anyone can love people who are easy to love? How about the ones that are difficult to love? Kingdom people love beyond what's natural. We, like God, love those who are unlovable. Why? And here's the whole key that brings us all together. We are called to, this is Jesus saying this, read it slowly and surely. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Ha! Ha! That's the key to loving your enemy. Because in other words, the evidence that you belong to the Father is that his mercy love begins to show up in you and through you, because godly love is merciful love. Jesus is the perfect image of God. Followers of Jesus should begin to act like Jesus. And did you know that Jesus just didn't love his friends? He loved people who mocked him. He loved people who spit on him. He loved people who nailed him to a cross. He shows the mercy of God. He loved unlovable people. And as he hung there suffering, he prayed, Father, forgive them. When people drove nails into Jesus, guess what came out? Love came out. Wow. That's the kind of love Jesus is describing. And if it were not for that kind of mercy love, the Apostle Paul would still be Saul. You would still be the person you were before. I would still be that hopeless person dead in my sins, lost, depressed. But God's mercy changed Paul. God's mercy changed me. God's mercy changed you. He loved you when you were his enemy. And he offered you mercy. Now, I already said this, but it's easy to be like Jesus with people you already love, right? But it's another thing entirely to be like Jesus when someone is attacking you, criticizing you, or opposing you. But that's exactly the character of God that should be visible in his people. When people drive nails into you, what comes out of you? Because loving your enemy, here's the thing, and I want you to get this, because a lot of times we get lost in this love your enemies, and we forget that loving your enemy doesn't mean you agree with everything they do. And loving your enemy doesn't mean that you approve of their sin. But we're going to talk about this more a little later. Loving your enemy doesn't mean allowing yourself to be abused. Jesus spoke the truth, and sometimes that truth cost him dearly. Love does not mean being tolerant. It means being opulent with grace and mercy. Love is not a feeling, okay? You don't have to feel love to love somebody. In fact, love often goes against your feelings. Loving unlovable people, exactly what God did for you. And now he calls us, his followers, to do the same. Loving your enemy goes against your natural instinct. But isn't everything that God calls us to do go against our natural instinct half the time? That's why Jesus gave us a simple starting point. He said, treat others the way you want to be treated. That's the golden rule. Now here's another big key to this. One of the best ways to begin loving your enemies is to pray for them. Pray that they would know the truth and they would see the truth. Pray that their eyes would be open. Pray for their salvation, because here's the thing. Something interesting happens when you pray for someone. Your heart begins to change. Bitterness loosens its grip. Mercy begins to grow. Now, let me add another word of caution. Loving your enemy does not mean you must place yourself back in a harmful situation. If prisoners of war are set free, they don't return to their captors. Christ has set you free. You don't have to go back to the prison. But here's the thing. The worst prison in the world is the prison of resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness. Do you know that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die? Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Who's dying? You are. You don't have to spend time with someone to love them, but you can pray for them. You can forgive them. You can refuse to hate them. And in doing so, you reflect the mercy of God. This is a powerful message, because I think oftentimes we rate ourselves how well we're doing with God. Like, you know, I show up for church and I, you know, I give and I love my brothers and sisters in Christ and I do all these things for the Lord, but I still hate that person and I don't forgive them. It's like, whoa, hang on a second. Hang on a second. And here's the thing. There are people, Christians, who hate their brother or sister in Christ. If you can't even love someone who's like you, How are you going to love someone who's not like you? If you can't get that down, you ain't going to get to love your enemies down, I'll tell you right now. It's kind of like this sponge here. And so like the sponge is like the human heart, okay? And whatever fills that sponge comes out. So if it's love and mercy and the fruit of love, that'll come out when you're under pressure, okay? But if not, dirty water starts coming out, okay? When someone hurts you, insults you, and mistreats you, that's pressure. And what comes out of the heart is what's in you. And if it's bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, those things start coming out. But if it's Jesus, Jesus comes out. It's that. That's the key, you know? And I know it's not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be challenging. Jesus, we talked about last week, was tempted in the desert. That was challenging for 40 days. God does that to form us in our life. But he doesn't want us to just keep us the way we were. He wants us to become the person that we want, that he's forming us into. And sometimes we need to go against what our heart naturally wants. Here's the key truth. Followers of Jesus display the mercy of God in the way they treat people. And I have to admit, I don't have that down all the time. I think I'm doing better than I was, you know, maybe 10 years ago. But man, God had to, like, you know, talk about turning the other cheek. He kept slapping my cheeks, like, you know, wake up. What are you doing? You know, and I had to confess that, yeah, I'm treating that person badly because my heart is bitter. Please, Lord, take that away. I don't want that. Here's the thing, though. Some people do like that. They want that. Unfortunately, I've seen people who don't want to get well. They don't want to get well. You know? They want to keep drinking from the well of bitterness, but they don't want to get well. You can't control someone else. What they do, but you can control what your attitude is. You can't keep your neighbor's yard clean, but you can sure as heck try and keep yours clean. And when you do that, people notice. People notice. But don't be surprised when you get the nail, you know, and you get their, excuse me for lack of a better term, their vomit of their sponge. Don't be surprised. It doesn't mean you have to put up with that. It doesn't mean you have to live with that. It doesn't mean you have, but you have to show Jesus. Show mercy. Show forgiveness. Because that's what Jesus did for you. And that leads us to the third point. A different kind of people have a different kind of heart. Jesus now addresses the issue of spiritual blindness. He asks a penetrating question, and I love this. Read this with me. I love this verse. I love what Jesus says. Read it. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, many people quote that passage incorrectly when they say that, oh, Jesus saying don't judge people. But do you know that later he says this? Judge correctly. So Jesus is not forbidding discernment. He's confronting hypocrisy. The kingdom of God produces people who are quicker to examine their own heart than to criticize someone else's life. Jesus says the problem isn't what we notice, the speck. The problem is that we often ignore the plank in our own eye. And that plank distorts everything we see. If I put on dirty glasses, and believe me, these are dirty glasses, so if I put these over here like that, everything becomes dirt. Like, I can't see. Everything's like blurry, and you know, you kind of look like you need a bath, all you guys. Okay? Everything's kind of smudged. But the natural instinct, when you're wearing these kind of glasses, the natural instinct is to assume something is wrong with everyone else. But the problem isn't the world around you. The problem is the lens you're looking through. Sometimes our heart works the same way. If our hearts are filled with resentment, anger, bitterness, pride, it distorts how we see everyone else. We start assuming the worst. We start criticizing everyone. It's called a critical spirit. We start noticing everyone else's faults. But Jesus says the solution is not to clean everyone else up. The solution is to examine your own heart first. The solution is to take that big old honking plank that's in your eye out. Then you can see clearly enough to help your brother's speck. In other words, spiritual clarity begins with personal humility. And then Jesus gives another picture. He says a good tree does not bear bad fruit. A tree reveals its nature by its fruit. If the fruit is bad, the problem is not the branches. The problem is the root. And that root of bitterness is coming out. And Jesus says the same thing is true of us. He says this: out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart comes out of the mouth. That's not funny. Like, if you hit your finger with a hammer, what comes out of your mouth? I'm going to hold it against you. But eventually, what's in your heart comes out. Our reactions reveal our hearts. Our attitudes reveal our hearts. A different heart produces different fruit. So Jesus says this. Read it with me. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. In other words, you will look like Jesus. Okay? Disciples of Jesus eventually look and act like Jesus. And isn't it amazing that if we're going to fish for people, what's the best bait to put on the hook? You? Jesus. Through you. Now, would you say that people are not very interested in your opinions? You think they are? No, they're interested in Jesus. They're interested in seeing Jesus. And they see him through the fruit of your life. But that fruit begins in the heart. And if a heart is bitter, the fruit is bitter. If a heart is proud, the fruit is proud. But if the heart has been transformed by Jesus Christ, the fruit will begin to look like Jesus Christ. So disciples of Jesus cannot walk around with planks in our eyes. We have to deal with those things that blind us: resentment, unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, pride. And all of these distort our vision. And when our vision is distorted, our lives will be. And they'll see Jesus maybe blurry. But when Jesus transforms the heart, something changes. The lenses become clearer. The fruit becomes different. And the life begins to reflect him. And people begin to see and notice Jesus. And isn't that what we want? That brings us back to the big idea of this entire passage, was Jesus is forming a different kind of people. People who have different values. People who love others differently. People whose hearts are being transformed from the inside out. And when that kind of transformation happens, people notice. They notice that you have different values. They notice that you have a different love. They notice that you have a different heart, which produces a different life, a life that quietly shows the world what Jesus can do in a person. That's the great game changer When we give our lives to Jesus Christ and people start to see the change that Jesus Christ has done. And let me just say this, because I know some of us might go down the road of legalism. I'm going to tell you right now, this week you are going to not get 100% on the test. And don't expect it. You're going to fail at something. You're not going to say the right thing. You're not going to do the right thing. And God says, do not beat yourself up, because that is condemnation. You confess your sins. And God is faithful to forgive those who confess their sins and wash you clean. You take a bath every day, shower every day, I hope. You need to take a spiritual shower every day. You need to, you know, confess. Yes, I should have not said that. I should have acted differently. I was short with that person. For me, it's all the time short with her. I was, you know, I got angry and I lost my temper because I had bitterness and resentment, you know, and talking to people, some people the other day, I was like, yeah, well, that's coming out because you have resentment towards that person that you haven't given away. You haven't dealt with it. Someone said something to me so amazing, because you'll hear people say, you know, this person is that, but they're also this, they're a jerk, whatever. Well, he said, well, change the conjunction from but to and. He goes, that person is this and that person is that. Then you're like, oh, they're both. I don't have to put up with that over there, but I can still love them, you know, and show Jesus to them, right? Listen, I'm in progress as well. I don't have this down 100%, and no, neither do you. And I just want to encourage you. You're not going to get 100% this week, and that's okay. But if we really desire to be followers of Christ, then shouldn't we at least be baiting the hook with Christ and letting him work in our heart? Because when Jesus changes our heart, the kind of life that follows has a way of awakening faith in others. And that's why this whole series is called Follow Me and I Will Make You Fishers. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you how specific you are about the different life that we should live. And we're also grateful for your grace that when we fail and fall, that we can get back up. I pray over our church. I pray, Lord, that our church would always bait the hook with Jesus. I pray that we'd be disciples making disciples, that we'd be talking to people, that we would be sharing our faith, and that helps us stay on the right track. Lord, I pray that you would heal the sick and do incredible things, Lord, through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.